Praise the Lord. Let's go to the word of the Lord. Today we are going to be talking about worshipers. How many want to be a worshiper here today? Well, here we are. Whether you want to or not, you're going to learn about it. All right? So we're going to go and, you know, this part of our study, we're going to look eventually at the wise men. And I put that out there in parentheses, the wise men, because it depends on the translation you read. And really trying to translate this word that could be magician, that could be sorcerer, that could be people who were involved with astronomy. It could be any number of things that you actually put in there as a word, but we're going to use for our sake today the wise men. And when we look at our idea that we're going to really present today about being a worshiper, Jesus challenges us to be worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And the question that we're going to have before us today is, what does that really mean? Because there are some who mistakenly think that worship is a certain item or a certain thing. And we need to understand what God really is looking for and what it means to be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. And so to start all of this off, let's go to a text that we read this last week. If you're not a part of our Bible reading, normally I encourage you to sign up. It's a good time. It's always a good time to start reading the Bible. But in one of the texts that we are reading is in the Gospel of John. And we'll find in the Gospel of John chapter 4 these comments and these statements made both by a Samaritan woman and then by Jesus in response. The woman there says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now listen to what the question really is that this woman is asking to Jesus. She is saying, look, worship is all about where you're at. It's about a specific thing. And you know, even today, we can get the misunderstanding that worship is something that you do in church. We can get this idea that it's about a place. Some have it as an idea of whether it's done in song. And I don't want to degrade or depreciate your value of any of our musicians, but worship really is not what we sometimes label as worship. Even when we were just a moment ago receiving our tithes and offerings, I prayed that God would receive it as worship and praise to him, our finances. We need to understand what worship really is. And so Jesus, going on from there, he says in response, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." In other words, Jesus cancels out the concept that it's about a place where you're supposed to be. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God the Father is seeking worshipers who understand and worship in spirit and truth. Now, if that is said, and we want to be worshipers, how many think it's important that we understand what it is that God is looking for, and we're not offering to him something that is not what pleases him? We can come and we can think that this is worship, but if we offer to God and God doesn't receive it as worship, then we need to reevaluate, rethink what we are doing, and we need to begin to offer to God what God is asking for if we in fact want to be his worshipers. So what does it mean when Jesus says that a true worshiper, and you know, there's a difference there. Now, the whole world has people around in different religions, different ideologies of thinking that they're a worshiper. But what are they worshiping? And are they a true worshiper? This is what we're asking today. And so what is it that will get God to say, this is what I really want? You know, when we show up and we're worshiping, and I'm not going to say that you can't worship in a church. You can, but that's one of the places, not the only place where you could worship. And when we come into church, we say, well, why is that person, worshiping, or is that person just trying to fit in? Is that person really touching God's heart, or are they trying to touch my heart? You know, I am not here to judge, but there are some, how am I going to phrase this and not sound like I'm judging? There are some that have national or international ministries, and their ministry, and again, I put that kind of with in quotes, is a worship ministry, and they end up having these huge events, and you can almost get to a place where some of them, you say, are they worshiping to move God's heart, or are they worshiping to move my heart? Are they trying to play on my emotions and stir me, or are they trying to stir the heart of God? And you can choose what groups you listen to, and some of them have gotten so big and so famous that it becomes this machine that is supposed to be worship. And we just have to wonder, are we worshiping to touch God's heart, or is it something else? Perhaps there's some, even here this morning, they come in and their heart isn't necessarily to worship. They're here to please a family member. They're here to please somebody else, not necessarily to please God. And so they could even go through the same motions. They could be right beside you while you're raising your hand, and they could raise their hand as well. But because you don't know their heart, you can't see their heart, it may be that they're raising their hand to impress God, but it may be that they're raising their hand to impress you. And so we need to understand that God is looking, when he says in spirit, he's looking for heart. He's looking for what we choose to want to do and who we are. Let me tell you that religion has very little to do with true worship. Religion is not anything along the lines of wanting more of God. It's about following a set of rules. What we can say about religion is that what somebody repeats over and over and over and over again may be something traditional, maybe something that they even have under memorization, but is it something that is even still touching their heart, let alone touching the heart of God? At the beginning, it could be something. I remember when I first came to Mexico, and I was learning Spanish. And part of that, when you're a pastor, you're going to have to pray in Spanish. And it stunned me at the beginning how much of my prayer in English was repeating the same thing that I've always said. And when I lost that crutch and was trying to now think in Spanish, that all of a sudden the words, perhaps, because it, you understand what I'm saying? And so we need to get to a place where even the things that at one moment we thought were powerful for us, but you know, now you could go through the day and you could be humming the same song that was a powerful sense of worship and touching the heart of God, but now it's just become something that has been incorporated in your life as a form of religion. Because God is looking for a person who presents his heart. That's why Jesus says a person or a worshiper who worships the Lord in spirit and in truth, because the heart matters. Now, we'll get to that in more detail in just a moment. So let's get to our text found in Matthew chapter 2. And here we have the Christmas story. And we're going to analyze this perhaps from a direction that you haven't analyzed it from before. Starting in verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, the response here, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where the Messiah was to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that," and notice what he says, "so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so we have the story clearly about these wise men who had traveled for months, if not years, to be able to spend a day with Jesus, a few hours with Jesus. Now that says a volume to me. Now travel today has gotten progressively easier, you know? People travel for enjoyment. Travel for the scenery. If I were to say, how many are planning on traveling next year? And you say, well, yeah, Pastor, we're going to, my family or I'm going to go and I'm going to visit the Promised Land. I'm going to go and I'm going to visit Paris. I'm going to go and I'm going to visit Cancun, whatever the place is. Now, when you go and you're traveling to those places, my guess is that it's not a whole lot of work involved. It's about pleasure. You're traveling for pleasure. Why? Because you go there and you get on an airplane and somebody else flies it and you just sit there and you have the airline stewardesses come by and give you what you want and they serve you. And when you get there, you have a taxi that actually knows the city and take you to the location where your hotel is. That hotel has already been prepared for you and you go in and you can sleep on clean sheets and so forth. That's kind of what we think about today when we're traveling. But if you remember in the day, these wise men didn't have that. They were going to travel, and day by day, everything was going to be a lot of work. They were going to have to find the food for their animals. They were going to have to set up their tents or their sleeping arrangements. They were going to have to prepare their food. This was a lot of work. And you can imagine how much dedication would be needed to go on a long trip that was going to end with you seeing something one day and turn around and go back. I'll tell you, it's one of those things that I do just the opposite in my mind. Oftentimes, I am invited to participate in different activities. For example, I had an invitation not too long ago to participate in an event in Puerto Vallarta. And it was going to be an event in which there was an anniversary for a church that I was asked to preach. And I had to analyze. I think, okay, if I go to this event, I'm going to be driving 5 or 6 hours. I'm going to be paying gasoline and toll booths. I'm going to get there. I'm going to be paying for a hotel room. Oh, you say, but you're going to get an offer. I'll promise you. The offering never covers the expenses, all right? Promise you. And then I'm going to preach in this activity, and maybe I'm going to preach 45 minutes. Let's say an hour, right? I'm actually doing something. And then when it's all said and done, I'm going to turn around and drive back 6 or 7 hours, and I'm going to pay gas and toll booths. And you say, you shouldn't do this, Pastor. I'm sorry. This is just who I am. I analyze, is all of that expense and all of those hours worth 1 hour? I analyze it. And I have to think about these wise men. Here are these wise men who travel for months to spend a bucket load of money and time to get someplace that they're there for one day. And then they go home. What is that telling me? This was an event that they weren't going to miss. They were completely committed to it. They were so excited about it. You know, today, we're just the opposite. The wise men showed up to worship, and that was worth it for all that they could, for all those travel time of months and the expenses to be able to be there for one day. And we have people who, you know, they don't make it to church because, you know, it took them 10 minutes to drive there, and it seems like a long time to waste in transportation. When you're only going to be there for 2 hours, or you know, whatever it is, and I wonder where our priorities go in regards to worship. These wise men were wholehearted about worship. Now there was a meeting when the wise men got there, because they're called wise men or magi or magicians and so forth. So they don't show up having all the information. They don't know God already. They have just seen this star and they've been so motivated that they say, we have to go and do something. So when they get to Jerusalem, which isn't even the city, it's still another 5 miles away to where Bethlehem would be. And so they get there and they use their own human logic and they say, a king of this magnitude that has a star shining, well, he must be in the palace. And so they go to the palace and they knock on the door and they say, we're here to worship the new king. Well, that phrase really bothers the existing king. And that's what it says, actually, that he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. And so there's this meeting. This meeting takes place in which the wise men clearly were present, but also there were others present. And we're going to look at the life of the others that were present. For example, this King Herod calls the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And they say, and he says to them, where will the Messiah be born? And, you know, they answer because they know the law like the back of their hand. You know, they just say, Bethlehem. And they would say, well, why do you need to know? Well, because we have wise men that just showed up. And they said they're here to see the new king. They saw a star. And you can imagine all of them poking their head out the window and saying, there's a star out there? You know, I mean, how they could have missed it when it was motivating for wise men from the other side of the world practically to come. And here they are living in the town and they didn't notice it. But they know all about what's going on. And they're able to tell the wise men just exactly where the Messiah would be born. But here's the interesting fact. They didn't go. You would think that if you are the chief priest, you are so excited because you're teaching everybody the Messiah is coming any moment. You know these scriptures. You've taught it Saturday after Saturday in synagogue, moment after moment. And now here you have somebody show up and say, it's happening. We saw his star. And you think they jump along and they say, we're coming with you. We're going to go see this new Messiah. But the wise men are registered as continuing on. And we don't see any registry of having the chief priests and the teachers of the law move on from there. Why? I'll tell you why. They were actually trapped in their religion. They already knew enough. They didn't need to see anything. They say, well, we know what's going to happen over there. We know what it is. We don't have to go and see it. They didn't have in their hearts the heart of a worshiper. In Mark, we have this registry, and it's later on in the life of Jesus, clearly, because it's at the moment of his crucifixion. He's been born. He's already lived his life, ministry, all of these things, and he's at the moment of being handed over to be crucified. And let me read for you what it says, because it lists actually the same individuals that were present when King Herod invited them in to find out the information. It says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Isn't that interesting? Because the wise men show up and saying, we saw the king. The star arose. We're here to worship the new king. And Pilate says, so here's the king. And it says, because Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. The same group that was registered as being asked, Where is Jesus going to be born? Where's the Messiah going to be born? Now that group, still stuck in religion, rather than in worship, is the one that changes everything again. It says, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. And so the question is blatantly asked. What shall I do then with the one you call King of the Jews? And what is the response in verse 13? Crucify him. So we have people who, in our logic, should have been the first ones out the door saying, man, if something's happened, we're going to worship too. But they're trapped not in worship that would please God. They're trapped in religion, and they think they already know it. Worship is this heart that we present before God. Not one saying, here's my list of demands. Here's the what I know to be right and wrong. But rather a heart that's open and saying, God, you are the one in charge. Do what you want. I am your servant. And we wholeheartedly, or we with love, worship God. But by no means do we have a registry that the chief priests ever engaged in worship. Although they were present, and this was the concept that everyone would have said, oh yes, we're worshipers of God. If you were to ask the chief priests, who do you worship? They wouldn't have said Baal. They wouldn't have said the Caesar. They wouldn't have said, they would have all declared openly, we worship God. There's only one God. But they didn't go. They didn't worship. Obviously, another one that was there present was King Herod. And King Herod actually states that his intention is to worship. He wants to worship this new king. So he says to the wise men, when you find him, come back and report it to me so that I too can go and worship. Now, we all know that the king here is manipulating. We know that he has no desire to worship Jesus, but rather he wants the information so that he can do away with Jesus. Later on, he's going to murder all of the young boys in the vicinity when he finds out that he didn't have all of the information. He said, we'll just take them all out, and that way I can get the right one. This was the heart. The king did not want to worship God, but rather wanted to preserve himself. And you know what? In churches today, we have people that still go through this. They come in and they pretend to be a worshiper, but it's actually for self-interest. You have people who come in and they try to be a worshiper, and believe it or not, there are people who come in our church on Sunday mornings, and they come in, and while we're in worship, they come over to me and say, Pastor, we have this need. You know, they want money. And I always give them the same response. You know what? The church has a fund for that. We can talk about that later. Why don't you just join us for worship? And you know what? They will be the most boisterous of worshipers when they think they're going to get something. But when I go through and I tell them, and this last week I even had a conversation, and I'll just mention it to you as well. If you have people come to you and they tell you that their daughter is in such and such hospital and needing this operation and need you to give them some money, you can send them to me. Go ahead, send them to me. That's what we're here for. And you can tell them, you know what? Our church has a benevolence fund, and we do. On the envelope, you have that line there, and people use it. And so we generate, and we have a fund that is called a benevolence fund. And the people come, and they say, Pastor, so-and-so, your member told me to come, and you're going to give me some money. Great, no problem. What's the need? Well, my daughter is in the hospital and needs a surgery. And I will tell her. I will tell him, whoever it is. Not a problem. The church has the funds for that. But what I need you to do, because, you know, there are other people, not you, but other people that they're just making up things. They just want money. So what we have a rule here in the church that what I need you to do is I need you to give me a copy of your legal ID. I need you to give me a copy of your child's birth certificate, because obviously you're going to be listed on the birth certificate. And I'm going to need a copy of the doctor's orders from the hospital that says that that person on the birth certificate is in need of the surgery. And then we're going to give you the money. And you know what? 99% of the people, they leave saying, well, go get that, and never show up again. It's amazing how they know money's here, and they decide that they don't want it after all. Why? Because, you know, we filter that. But those that come through, the church is diligent to be able to be a blessing. And so we're not handing out 100 pesos here and 100 pesos there to people who really don't deserve it and don't need it because they're liars. But rather, we're handing out 10, 15,000 pesos at a time to people who really it can impact and is a genuine need. And some of those people have come into relationship with Jesus as a result. Thank you for helping us with that benevolence fund. So send them our way. I have no problem at all with that. But people try to pretend to be a worshiper to try to get something, like King Herod here. And there may be people here right now. They're here because they're obligated by a family member or what have you. They're not real worshiper. But according to our scripture that we already read there in the Gospel of Matthew, who is it that pleased God? Of all of those that were present, the scripture actually tells us that there were some that worshiped Jesus. And Jesus later on told us that this is the kind that the Father is looking for. And so I'll remind you, in verse 11, I have it registered here again for you. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And I want to ask, how many of you are so audacious that you could contradict what Scripture says? I'm not. If Scripture says, if God tells me they worshiped, you know what I think? They worshiped. They were worshipers, right? And so we have these men that were registered, and they didn't know it all. They had come to the wrong place at the wrong time. They had stirred up Jerusalem when they were supposed to go to Bethlehem. They were there from a far-off country, and then they left immediately. You say, well, we don't have any continued registry of them. But the scripture tells me that they were worshipers. And that's important for us to register. So if they were worshipers, what is it they were giving? Was it because they were giving the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh? They were giving, obviously, because Jesus tells us that the worshipers that the Father is looking for are the worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. So in spirit, they were worshiping wholeheartedly. Well, we already registered that. They were willing to travel for months and to suffer all of the consequences with the cost of it, as well as the physical hardship of travel in those days. Remember, they didn't get on an airplane. They traveled. And this was not an easy thing. And they showed that their heart was ready to worship. But there's another aspect that Jesus registers. Jesus says, worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Now, what does that mean, to worship in spirit and in truth? You say, oh, it's because I really meant it when I sang the song. No, it's not about that. Let me share with you what is actually registered again in our text in Matthew. The very next verse. It says in verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Truth, here we see it registered, is obedience. You cannot convince me that one person is a worshiper of God, because true worshipers are worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, unless that person wholeheartedly is worshiping God, giving his genuine heart, not trying to manipulate, not trying to impress somebody else, but then, as a result, walk in obedience. This is why Paul the Apostle tells us that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable act of worship. Again, not to downplay at all talents of musicians, but worship is very little to do with music or singing on key. God can call me a worshiper even when I sing off key. And that's why they don't put a microphone in front of me while we're in worship, because I do that very well. I sing off key on a regular basis. When my wife first met me, one of the things she says, even to this day, that she thought, he would have a nice voice if he could decide what part he was going to sing. That's what she thought. And you know why I don't want to make it very simplistic. One of the reasons why I married my wife is because she brought to the table something that I didn't have. I didn't need to marry another preacher. I needed to be able to I was going to be a pastor. I needed somebody that was going to be able to help me in the worship part, because I knew nobody's going to show up week after week and say, I want to hear Pastor Gary. Sing anyway. And so it has little to do with being able to sing on key. It has to do with walking in obedience, the kind of worship that the Father accepts. This is what those wise men produced. Because even when the culture and the diplomacy would have said, go back and be with the king, he's the one in charge of this area, they decide to disobey the earthly king in favor of obeying the heavenly king. They were worshipers in spirit. They had given everything. Their heart was wholly involved in it. And in truth, they were obedient to what God was telling them to do. See, worship and obedience always go together. They cannot be separated. And anybody that tries to tell me, oh, I'm a worshiper, I just don't obey you in this particular, then you're not a worshiper that's worshiping God. You have to obey, and obedience is way more than one time in a church service. It's way more than I raised my hands during that song, or it's way more than me saying I had tears go down my cheek so I knew that I was touching it. But if you go out and you walk in disobedience, God will say, you know what, that's not the kind of worship that I need. That's not the kind of worship that pleases me, because the worship that pleases him are those who worship in spirit and in truth, that do it in heart and offer obedience to God as their spiritual act of worship moment by moment. Jesus says it like this: if you really love me, and remember, worship is always and forever connected to love. If you really love me, keep my commands. That's what Jesus says. And, you know, even in Spanish, I'll throw out a word for you in Spanish. The word for worship is adoración. Adoración. And our English word that is taken really from adoración is adoration. And you know, if I go up to my wife and I say, dear, I adore you, what am I saying? That I'm worshiping her? It actually has a lot to do with saying how much I love her. Right? And so worship and love are intrinsic together. And if you worship and you are in love with God, the results are that your heart is completely given over to him and you walk in obedience to what he says. Worship, as I said, is connected to love. And if you're really in love with Jesus, if you're really passionate about Jesus, that love stirs your heart, not just during the right musical tones, not just while somebody is motivating you, not just in an emotional moment, but your love, that genuine love, your heart is beating for it on a constant basis, which promotes and changes what we do and who we are into obedient people. And we are obedient to Jesus. That is the kind of worshiper the Father is looking for. And the kind that we're first introduced to here in the story, our Christmas story, of these wise men coming before Jesus, bowing down, registered as being genuine worshipers who had done it in wholeheartedly, given Jesus everything, and then walked away obedient. Who are we going to be today? I want to challenge you. Be a true worshiper. Being a worshiper of Jesus, who worships him in spirit and in truth. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we choose to offer to you the worship you deserve for the rest of this year and the next, and be people of integrity and honesty before you, giving you our whole heart. And be people that, as a result, walk in obedience to what you are saying and doing. Some end up thinking of love from the Father as being one that just covers over all of our mistakes, and so it doesn't matter what we do, and we just talk about love, love, love. But Lord, that's not a gospel that you preached. You are calling on us to be your disciples, to be people who really worship you, not just in church on a Sunday in a place, but be people who truly worship you every day, at every moment. Not when there's music or emotion involved, but when the reality is we just simply love you, Jesus, so very much, and we walk in obedience. So, Lord, I pray for your church today that you would use us to shine brightly who you are in the world as we walk as your worshipers, your true worshipers, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, day by day, every day of the year. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.